All right, good morning. Welcome to Valley View Bible Church. This is a little bit different than we normally do, but you were probably expecting that. We're just 1 week away from Christmas. So thank you for taking time to worship with us today. It's a privilege to be able to have several who aren't normally here, but we trust that we'll steward well the opportunity to worship with you together today. As we've been working through our series for this season, we've been looking at the Beatitudes. We've been looking at Jesus Christ as the hero of the Beatitudes. And what we're presenting today is we're celebrating Jesus Christ as our peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to provide us peace. He did it because we needed to be ransomed, but he did it because God deserves to be glorified. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll sing together the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Thank you. You may be seated. We're presenting to you not a drama this morning, but the drama that the Scripture presents, the drama of redemption.
O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet.
Song that uses the words from this verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. We'll just sing one stanza and a chorus.
By man came death.
Therefore, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so, death spread to all men, because all sinned.
In Adam, all die.
Therefore, one trespass led to condemnation for all men, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners.
We have already charged that all are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Because of the fall, we all feel that groaning of creation as we long for Emmanuel to come back to us. As he had to push us out of the garden. O come, Emmanuel.
But where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus.
The tensions of the Scripture are resolved in Jesus. Finally, he is born.
Went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town.
And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Now the law came in to make the trespass abound.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God,
and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith.
Faith in him who brought us peace.
By his blood.
You know joy to the world. We're going to sing the first and the third stanzas.
We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory.
Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.
In that day, this song will be sung. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works.
Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger.
In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea.
The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the lion and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
In that day I will have no wrath. Let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me.
We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Jesus Christ provides salvation that he might take rulership of this entire world. We'll sing Joy to the World, second and fourth stanzas. That, my friend, is the drama of redemption. It's something that we didn't have to come up with. It's something that the Bible lays out for us with Jesus at the center. That's why we have Christmas. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The teens ended our time here with the admonition, "We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God." I want to just look at the passage from which that comes. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to look at verses 18 down through the end of the chapter, verse 21. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." As I mentioned earlier, we're going through the Beatitudes this Christmas season. And as Matthew lays out on the lips of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, he lays out a vision for us of the kingdom hero, of what God expects of all people who would inherit eternal life, who would inherit the kingdom of heaven, who would enter into that time and space that will last forever, where Jesus is king and rules and reigns forever, where peace is eternal. We long for that, don't we? In the middle of all the excitement of Christmas and all the busyness of Christmas and all the mayhem of Christmas, we long for peace. And we celebrate it. We taste it. We enjoy it. We share it. But as we've been looking in this Beatitudes, the beginning of maybe a manifesto of God's kingdom, if you will, as Jesus lays out the heart of God's hero, we've seen that God's hero is fueled by a vision of who God is. The pure in heart who see God. And this vision clarifies everything for them. And of course, Jesus is the one who saw the Father, and comes down and does everything because of the joy that's set before him, enduring even a cross, despising the shame, till he goes back to the Father. We see that the kingdom hero is filled with a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the work that God does. It doesn't look like what we expect, but it looks better. And he's always working good on our behalf. We saw that the kingdom hero is moved by the current brokenness of creation. He mourns, and blessed are those who mourn, because they shall be comforted. We've seen that Jesus enters into the mourning of the brokenness of this creation, that he weeps over Jerusalem, that he weeps outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, that Jesus is the one who's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But not only is he moved by the brokenness of creation, he's also moved by the healing heart of the Creator. And so blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed is the one whose heart hurts for others' hurts, because in their hurtingness they will receive a ministry from none other than God himself to minister and tend to their broken hearts, broken bodies, broken spirits. And this morning, we're looking at the peacemaker, the one who reveals the relational heart of his Creator. My proposition for you is very simple this morning. It's not a do. I want you to understand who Jesus is, what Jesus does. Okay? Jesus reveals the relational heart of his Father. We have this strange idea that penetrates and permeates our culture at times, and if we're not careful, it can affect us as well. Jesus comes at Christmas. He comes to a manger. He's sweet. He's lovely. He's adorable. He's cuddly. He's approachable. And then there's God, that Jesus has to die on a cross in order to appease the Father. So you got sweet, embraceable Jesus, and you've got distant, mean old God. And we won't ever say it like that. But what Jesus Christ does and what Scripture presents for us in Christ is that Jesus is the expression of God's approachableness, of God's warmth, of the Father's love for you. Jesus didn't come down as though it were a good idea. You know, God's kind of in a bad mood. So I'm gonna come down and I'm gonna take care of these poor kids so that my mean father doesn't hurt the kids. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus comes because God says, there's a problem. I love those people. But there's something that stands between me and them. And his heart was never against us. It was never turned against us. Our heart was turned against him. And so the Father says, Son, you go down. You be my expression of love for them. And it's going to cost you everything. I'm going to give you blood so that you can die. You who are eternal life will taste death for every man because I love them. Will you do that, Son? Jesus says, of course. And Jesus goes down and he is the one who reveals to us the heart of a God who loves us. So as we look at this, let's call them three proofs of God's relational heart toward us. Would you look there in verse 18? All this is what? From God. Now, we're jumping in the middle of a text. I understand that. And there's stuff that comes before, there's stuff that comes after. But what he's saying is that God is taking the initiative in this movement. He's been talking, chapter 3, about a ministry that is a new covenant ministry. It's a ministry not of law, but of spirit. It's a ministry not of death, but of life. It's a ministry of exceeding glory. All this is God's idea. What we have to understand is that peace is God's long-term initiative. You realize that before God even said, let there be light, he said, let Jesus be the Savior of the world. before ever there was any mass for God to take and create and form, he had Jesus Christ planned to bear our sins before the foundation of the world. Jesus was in place before ever there was a fall. Jesus was in place before ever we turned against God. God knew that we were going to turn against him. God gave us the opportunity to turn against him. And in our turning against him, we find out more about this God than ever we would have ever known had there not been sin. Because when we turned away from God, God was already prepared to chase us down. This is a long-term commitment that would, before God ever set up the world, he had a plan in place to redeem the world and buy the world back to himself. We find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that God had this plan in place for the fullness of time so that in Jesus, all things in heaven and earth would be united in him. This was God's plan from the beginning, peace. So when you failed against God, when you turned against God, when you rebelled against God, God didn't turn his heart away from you and say, they blew it. Once and done. Three strikes and you're out. 3,000 strikes and you're out. I'm done. God knew you were going to do that. And in knowing that you were going to do that, he put the end of the story in place before he wrote the beginning of the story. He said, I am going to bring all of heaven and all of earth together in Jesus Christ. Peace is God's long-term commitment to his creation. This is exciting. All of this is from God. We see in verse 18, this is the God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. He uses a form of a verb that just, it's kind of a snapshot. This is the whole thing in one little picture. In Christ, God reconciled us to himself. But what we see here is this word reconcile, that this initiative in God is sourced by God, but it's also desired by God. The word reconcile has kind of a technical meaning, but it means the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. So rather than being at odds, God wanted fellowship. God wanted to give you a hug. God wanted to remove anything that stood between you and him so that he could embrace you and draw you to his breast. God loves you. And when you turned your heart against him, he never turned his heart against you. God wants to reconcile you to himself. He wants to restore relationship. He created you for relationship. You are made in the image of God so that you can have relationship. That's why God made you. And in Jesus Christ, he sent the one who can fix that broken relationship so that you can be restored to your purpose of loving God and receiving love from God. And having nothing broken anymore. We see also that peace is reckoned by God. He uses an accounting term down in verse 19. He says that in Christ he was reconciling the world to himself, not counting, not reckoning, not placing the ledger of debt to their account, not reckoning their trespasses against them. We see in just a little bit, instead of reckoning our trespasses to us, he's going to reckon our sins to Christ so that he can reckon Christ's righteousness to us. But listen, this isn't something that you persuaded God to do. This was God's idea. This is God's math. It doesn't make sense. If it were us, we wouldn't do this. Praise God, it's not us. Praise God, this is who our God is. In his math, he takes one who can stand in the place of all, and he lets him bear all their sins so that he can give to all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is his idea. Praise God. Peace is his goal. Finally, we see that peace is offered by God. In verse 20, he uses a term here. Therefore, we are ambassadors of God, God making his appeal through us. God is beseeching you. God is begging you. God is asking you, please, won't you be reconciled to me? I've done everything that I can do. Will you not be reconciled to me? He's asking you. He's offering it to you. He's pleading with you through Jesus. Will you be reconciled to me? Will you believe that I love you? Will you trust me on this one? I've proved it with nails and blood and thorns. I've proved it. What are you waiting for? God wants peace with you, my friend. Will you let him have it? As Kyle quoted for us there from the book of Isaiah, make peace with me. Make peace with me. The ball's in your court. I've done everything that I can do for you. Peace is God's long-term initiative. We see, secondly, that peace is God's midterm expense. God planned this from the very beginning, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. In the middle of the story, not only was it God's plan, not only was it God's initiative, but God had to pay the price. Let's look how he did this. In verse 18, we see that Jesus Christ is the one through whom God reconciled us to himself. That is, Christ is the means of accomplishing God's peace. This is speaking of our status. This is speaking of reconciliation as a product. This is something that Jesus delivered. He did this, we get this. Okay, Jesus is the means, the vehicle that God uses between him and us to restore relationship. But not just the means, Jesus is the method of accomplishing God's peace. Most English translations have it there in verse 18, through Christ he reconciled us. Verse 19, that is, in Christ God was reconciling. And he uses another tense of the verb. It's a present tense. It brings us right into the middle of the action. This is how God was doing this. He did it. He did it all. But this is how he was doing all that he did. He sent Jesus. Let's go back up to verse 16. Paul is writing, and he's been changed by Jesus. He's been changed by this peace. And he says, because of Jesus, I can't look at anybody as though they were mere mortals anymore, because I know that they're eternal. So he says in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though at one time, we even regarded Christ according to the flesh. But we can't regard him this way any longer. Jesus came and looked and smelled and talked and cried and got tired like any ordinary human being. Why? Because he was one. That's the mystery that we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus is the vehicle by which God reconciles us, but he's also the method. He's the process. God steps inside time and space to become one of us. And so Jesus Christ is incarnated, and he was so much like us that Paul said, I didn't think he was God. I thought he was just a troublemaking Jew that the authorities took care of and got out of the way. Oh, was I wrong? But he looked so much like a human that people took him as a human. This is the process that God has chosen to redeem us. Jesus Christ became a man. We see also that because he was a man, he could substitute his life for men. Go back up to verse 14. Paul's talking from this having been converted stage of life. He says, wow, the love of Christ controls us because we've come to this conclusion. I've come to this conclusion that one has died for all. Therefore, the debt has been paid for everybody. And he died for all so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. One died for all. One died in the place of all. One died on behalf of all. Go down to verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, the one who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ stands in our place. It's a big term, substitution. You know what it means. It means somebody else takes the hit. It means somebody else stands in your place. And when he does, two things are happened. Pictures from the Old Testament, right? Propitiation. That is, God's wrath is taken out of the way. That which stood before you then, that sin is expiated. So not only do we have the removal of God's wrath, we also have the removal of our guilt. The two things that Jesus standing in our place did. One required death. The other was a picture of a lamb that all the sins were laid on it of the people, and then it sent off into the wilderness, never to come back. Those sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. They're removed from the people of God. Jesus Christ did both. Jesus Christ was our substitute who satisfied all of God's wrath. And it was terrifying. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not what I want, what you want. There was no other way. Jesus had to be our substitute. But because he was, all of God's wrath was spent on Jesus. Let that sink into your heart this morning. Because we're pretty good at thinking, yeah, Jesus took away most of it. But God kind of saved a little bit for me when I'm really bad. I mean, God's probably still got a little wrath reserved for me, right? The answer is no. Jesus Christ, it says, he drank the cup. Old Testament, book of Isaiah, talks about drinking the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs, shaking the last few drops. It's like when real little kids take a first communion, right? They take it, they stick their tongue in the little cup, and they get all the last little drops. Jesus tasted the last little drops of God's wrath for you. It's gone. It's done. There's nothing reserved for you but his love. There's one other thing that, because he's our substitute, there's a term called imputation, where not only does he become sin for us, he takes our sin, but he gives us his righteousness. Chris, I need your help on this one. Thank you. So he made Jesus to be sin so that he could take the righteousness of Jesus and put that on our account so that he can make us beautiful, lovely, deserving of his blessing. Not because of what we've done, but because of who we are in Jesus, because of what Jesus did. We're now sons of God if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And everything that belongs to the Father belongs to his sons. And so Jesus Christ is our substitute. He's not only the means of accomplishing it, he's the method that God chose to accomplish peace on our behalf. And we see thirdly then that peace is not only God's long-term initiative and his midterm expense. We see that peace is God's end-time creation. Chris, I need you to take this over for me if you would, please. Yep. Peace is God's end-time creation. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new things have come. And the idea here, it's come, it says, it's here, it's now. New creation is breaking into old creation. New covenant has replaced old covenant. God's economy is breaking into time and space in Jesus Christ. Peace is God's end time creation. What does that mean? It means you're made different. You're made brand new. Well, what does that look like? Look at verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. That is, man is entrusted with God's message, a message that we couldn't come up with, that there could be peace between God and man, not because of something we do, but because of God reaching across the gap and doing it for us. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. That's amazing. So let me ask you this, Christmas, what are you doing with that entrustment, that stewardship of this message? Are you telling anybody about it? Praise the Lord, you're clinking cups of eggnog and enjoying your salvation, and you ought to. But it's not we four and no more. We've been given something that's changed our lives, that's changed our destiny, that's changed our eternal lives. Are you telling anybody about it? You've been given it. What are you doing with this message? Are you passing it along? There's something even more profound in this. Let's go back up to verse 18. Same ideas. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and didn't give us only the message of reconciliation. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Man, because he's a new creation in Jesus Christ, has been given the ability to actually have the heart of God, do the work of God. And just a couple chapters earlier, Paul's going to say, whoa, who is sufficient for these things? This is like crazy amazing that God would enlist me, bumbling old sinful me, to be a part of his work, to actually like show the heart of God to others. So as the Beatitudes are being laid out by Jesus, Jesus is saying, yes, I embody this. This is my ethic. This is what I do. But I'm calling you to do this too. I want you, as a new creation in me, to bear the heart of my Father. I want you to be a peacemaker. I want you to minister the life of God to people who aren't yet God's people, but God wants to make them his people through reconciliation. I want you to minister my peace to them. And so we come down to the end of the passage, and Paul says, this is amazing. I'm beseeching you in Christ's place. Jesus is in heaven. I'm here on earth. I am beseeching you as one who's here with you. Come to God. And I do it on the authority of none less than Jesus Christ. God makes you a minister. Well, that changes everything, my friend. It changes everything. Go back up to verse 9. You know what it changes? It gives you a heart that no longer is consumed with self. It's Paul's desire from now on. He says, I make it my goal, whether I'm with him in heaven or down here on planet Earth, my number one goal in life is to please him. Why? Because I love him. I love him because he first loved me. I have a new motivation in life. I'm transformed. I have a new heart. I've been made brand new. And everything but everything I can do to his honor and glory. In fact, the Bible tells me that I can eat and drink and whatever I do to the glory of God. It's like being married. You put on this ring and everything you do, you're thinking of somebody else in your life. That's the picture that God didn't copy from marriage. It's the picture that he infused marriage with. He wants us to live life as though we're married to his son, because one day we will be. And he says, this is who I am. I'm different now. Everywhere I go, everything I do, I'm thinking about him. What does he want? What will please him? This is scary, but this is what he wants. I'm making it my goal to please him. I'm pleasing him as my Savior, the one who loved me. But there's one more thing that changes about us. I'm not only pleasing him, I'm making it my goal to persuade others. Because the Bible says there in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in his body, whether it's been good or whether it's been evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Praise God. From the very beginning, God has put Jesus Christ in place so that in him he would unite all things in heaven and in earth. But because Jesus Christ has entered into creation and redeemed creation with his blood. Jesus Christ stands as King of creation and Judge of creation. One day, every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ to give account of what we've done with the life that we've lived. And Paul says, listen, I've come to a conclusion because the Bible's told me that Jesus Christ died for me. I've entered into this. I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ. He tasted God's wrath. He became sin. I've become God's righteousness. I love him. But there's some here that's not the reality. And I know what waits those who don't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Because he will render to each what we deserve. And if I don't accept him as my Savior, as the one who took God's wrath on my behalf, there's nothing left for me but wrath. And so he says, knowing that this is the reality, I love him with all of my heart. I want to please him. And it's my new mission in life to persuade others. He says, I'm an ambassador. The word there is very closely related to elder, like presbyteros. This has the idea of one who is wise, one who is sober, one who's earned the right to be trusted by the king. He says, my friend, you have my heart. Will you not take my heart to these people and tell them my heart? And so Paul says, that's my mission in life. I'm going to please him when I'm away from him because I know I'm going back to his presence. But here I am on behalf of my king. Will you be reconciled to God? Will you let God take his wrath away from you by taking your sins away from you, by placing them on Jesus? Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the relational heart of his Father. In fact, we could go so far as to say that Jesus Christ came to bring you peace by becoming your peacemaker. Jesus Christ brought you peace by being a peacemaker, and now he calls you to do the same. Will you bring peace with you wherever you go by being a peacemaker, by taking the peace of God with you? It takes us back to a verse in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the what? The Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's your peacemaker. What are you doing with that today? Are you loving him more? Do you want to please him more? Are you telling others about him? Because it's not just a Christmas thing. But we couldn't tell it without Christmas. Let's pray.